an evening off. Never could get used to these things. Shall we turn to Exodus chapter 25 for our reading tonight? And before we begin, let's ask God's blessing on the speaking of His precious word. Father, indeed, we do thank Thee for Thy word, the living word, the spoken word, the written word. As we look into these things that were written aforetime for our learning, for our example, we ask and pray that we would be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in them, that we may be drawn closer to Him. As we ask in His worthy and precious name. Amen. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staffs of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staffs into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staffs shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one side, and the other cherub on the other hand. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. When our brother Mark Lacey was speaking of the tabernacle, it sort of whetted my appetite to do this sort of study. It's been a while since I've done anything like this. Last night, I more or less had in mind to speak on this subject. And as we were having the Bible study at my house, we got speaking on height. And I would like to encourage the young folk here to involve themselves in a study of the height of the Old Testament. Really is a blessing. It will encourage you. I think the main reasons that people don't involve themselves in studies like this is A, they think it's too hard, too difficult, and B, they're not really sure what a type is. Very simply, I'd like to say that a type is a picture or a shadow or a reflection of something God wants to teach us. And we are told that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. They were written for our example. The Epistle to the Hebrews speaks of the types and the shadows. And the ark is a type. The ark is a picture, a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. not only in its construction, but in its history. And it is the history of the ark that I want to speak about tonight. When Brother Mark was here, he was speaking of the construction of the tabernacle. And he touched on some of the things that can teach us about the Lord Jesus and about our salvation. And so can the history of the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark was made of acacia wood, covered over with gold. Very simply, I'd like to say that this speaks to us of the humanity and the deity of our Lord Jesus. And the mercy seat was of pure gold, which speaks of the worth of his person and his work. Now, we need not go any deeper into that, into the construction of the ark for our purposes tonight. Enough to say that we know the ark speaks of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus. When we look at the ark, the first thing that we find is that the ark normally rested in the midst of the congregation. When they would settle down, when they were led to a particular place by the Lord, when they were wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel would camp round about the ark. The ark was in the midst. And we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, that verse which was quoted in prayer tonight, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now we may not see him, but he is here. And the children of Israel may not have seen the ark. Very few people got to see the ark. The high priest and the priest whose duty it was to carry the ark got to see it. Because when it was carried, it was covered, as we shall soon find out. And so we are here, gathered in the presence of our Lord. And here he is in the midst. We don't see him, except by the eye of faith. Yet we may enter in at any time to that holiest of all places, the presence of God, and commune with him. Why? Because he is the mercy seat. He is our altar, he is our sacrifice, and he is our gift. Our high priest. He is everything. And he's here tonight, in our midst. Do you feel his presence? There's a small book written years ago called The Imitation of Christ. And the small, humble monk who wrote it said that he would every day practice the presence of Christ. And what he meant by that was he would try to feel at every moment the presence of his Lord. It's very easy to lose that sense of his closeness. Yet we know the scripture says he is nearer to us than hands and feet, closer than a brother. Can we feel his presence? Secondly, we read of the ark in Numbers chapter 10, going on before. Now in Numbers chapter 10, the ark went on before the children of Israel for 3 days, which is a fact I commend to your interest, went on before the children of Israel for 3 days to Kadesh Barnea. There the children of Israel encamped. Now they encamped there twice. I think it was their 19th and their 37th station. As they wandered in the wilderness, they stopped several times. Kadesh Barnea means the consecrated sanctuary. And so it was at the first. But Kadesh Barnea became known by other names. The people murmured there, and it came to be called Meribah, quarrel, or strife. Moses struck the rock there, and became known as the Fountain of Judgment. What happened was, as the ark went on before, this was intended by the Lord to guide the children of Israel into the place where they should be. Into that consecrated place. To a place where they could commune with God. But when they got there, they started murmuring. And in the other incident we just mentioned, that Moses disobeyed the command of the Lord and left the guidance of the Lord. Now it's interesting. The Lord promised the water to the children of Israel. And they got it. But Moses was forbidden to enter the land of rest because he smote the rock. He should have spoken to it only. Moses. We need to be very careful when we're following the leading of the Lord Jesus that we do exactly as he said. Simply because blessing comes upon us does not mean that we have the approval of the Lord. Let me say that again. Simply because we receive a blessing does not mean we have the approval of the Lord. The children of Israel received the blessing. Did God approve of Moses' method? No. He lost the land over that. We think of Saul, there's another occasion where he forsook the guidance of the Lord and went to speak to the witch at Endor. And he lost the kingdom over that. But we think of Peter, who had toiled all night and caught no fish. And the Lord told him, let down the net on the other side. And Peter could have told him, well, Lord, you know, I've been a fisherman all my life. I know these waters. I know that the fish in the Sea of Galilee sink down to the bottom during the day. And there's no use using the net. They're nowhere near the surface. He could have said all that. But he didn't. But he didn't quite obey either. He said, we toiled all night and caught no fishes. Nevertheless, at thy command, I will let down the net. This was not the command of the Lord. The command of the Lord was, let down the net. What do we read in the next few verses? The net broke. Now they brought the fish to land, but he suffered loss. And so it may be with us. When we are following the leading of the Lord Jesus, let us be very sure to follow his leading as exactly as we can. we may still receive a blessing. Others may still be blessed because of us. But if we disobey, we may suffer loss. Blessing is not a sign of approval by God of any particular man or of any particular method. God has told us what to do. That's His approval. The next scene we have of the ark is in Joshua chapters 3 and 4, the crossing of the Jordan. The Jordan River nowadays is a slim thing. You could probably wade across it in many places, but in those days, it was a mighty river. And there was no way that the children of Israel could get across. It was a barrier. And so it came to speak to people of death. That impenetrable barrier beyond which you cannot see. When the children were about to enter the land, they crossed over the Jordan because the ark went into the Jordan before them and stayed in the Jordan until all the people had passed over. Then the ark came out. Now at this time it would have been covered. The first covering would be a covering of skin, which speaks of the animal sacrifice. The second covering would be covering of blue cloth. And all the children of Israel could see when they passed through the Jordan, that picture of death would be this thing being held by the priest covered with a blue cloth. That's all they could see. And some people, when they view our Lord Jesus going into death for us, all they see is the blue. It's a good example of a good man dying for what he believes. A heavenly example, maybe, but that may be all they see. Then there may be some who go a little deeper and lift the veil of blue and see the animal skin. And they understand, oh, here is a sacrifice. Yet they go no further. But the priest who had the care of the ark could lift all the covering and gaze upon the ark itself. And so may we, by faith, when we gaze upon the cross work of our Lord Jesus, see not only the blue, the goodness of His life, and not only the animal skin, the sacrifice, but we can go beneath gaze with great blessing on the person and work of Christ. Right after that, the children of Israel took Jericho. And if crossing the Jordan may speak to us of the sacrifice of our Lord, and perhaps our own crossing over, as it were, into the land, our own salvation, our own experience of being born again, so Jericho can speak to us. Jericho, the city of fragrant spices. And how many of us, and not only young Christians, have simply crossed over the Jordan and been faced with the fragrant spices of the world and remain there and have not entered fully into the blessings that we can receive in this land of Canaan. The world must still be conquered after we cross the Jordan. Young Christians, don't simply be satisfied with being saved. It's been given to you to conquer the world, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. The fragrant spices of this world may prevent you from entering into the land of blessing. Unless the ark of God leads you to the conqueror. And that's precisely what the children of Israel were told to do, to march around the city of Jericho and blow on the trumpet, and the walls came tumbling down, and the victory was given into their hands. And so it is with us. He leads the way, and we sound forth his praises, and we conquer the fragrant spice world. When we next hear of the ark, the sadder note, 1 Samuel 4. See, the people remembered that the ark went before them when they conquered in the beginning. And so they came to look upon the ark as a sort of magical talisman. And they thought, well, all we have to do is carry the ark into battle and we'll win. But God is not in the business of working magic with amulets and with talismans. The ark was important only because it was a symbol of a truth. It was a symbol of the Lord Jesus. In and of itself, the ark really had no value at all. And as we'll see in a little while, when its work was finished, it vanished off the face of the earth. Nobody knows to this day where the ark is. 1 Samuel 4, the Israelites were fighting with the Philistines and they brought the ark out. When the ark came into the camp, there was a great shouting and rejoicing, and the Philistines said, well, we know what this is. This is the God of Israel come into the camp. Now acquit yourself like men. They remembered what had been done for the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt and into Canaan. They remembered even. And because they quit themselves like men, the ark was taken. A sad day for Israel. And as we were in Israel this time, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Another scene came to me. We read in Luke chapter 22, then took they him. The soldiers came and took away the Lord Jesus as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples might well have said, the glory of the Lord has departed, for the ark is taken. The true ark. The antitype. The fulfillment of what the ark of the covenant spoke of was taken. And all seemed lost, as it did when the ark was taken by the Philistines. No doubt the Israelites thought, God has deserted us. And maybe the disciples felt that everything had come to an end. Here was the one upon whom they had based their trust. He was taken. Then we read of the ark in the temple of Dagon. 1 Samuel 5. Very interesting thing. Then the temple of Dagon 3 days, which again I commend to your interest. And Dagon fell down before him. He fell down the first time, and they raised him back up. Now here's the thing. They're worshiping a God who cannot keep himself standing up. They have to lift him up with their own hands, and they fall down before him. When they came in the second time, he was not only fallen down on his face before the ark, but he was shattered in pieces. And his hands were cut off, upon the threshold, it says. And even at the time of the greatest seeming weakness and defeat, the ark proved stronger than the false gods of the Philistines. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. At the moment it seemed that Satan had won his greatest victory, that the Lord had suffered his greatest defeat, Calvary, that was the time when the idols really fell, when the true victory of the Lord Jesus Christ was won. He cut the hands off Satan and shattered his kingdom. And in your own heart, you place the Lord Jesus Christ there. You place him first. There will no idol be able to stay there on its own two feet. The secret of revival is not so much trying not to do things. Secret of revival is Christ first. When Christ is made first in our life, then the idols will fall. So then the Philistines got afraid. And they sent it from city to city to city. And every place it went, it seemed to bring a curse. And they were smitten with emerods, as swelling, and mites. That's in 1 Samuel 5 and 6. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, which says that we are a savor of death unto death, and a savor of life unto life. And here's a picture of the power of God being a smell of death unto death to the Philistines. Everywhere the ark went, it brought trouble to the Philistines. And there are some people like this. When they see the power of God evident, they want nothing to do with it. The men of Gadara were like this. Here were men of the tribe of Gad, who found themselves on the wrong side of the Jordan. They stayed there basically because the pastures were good. They wanted good pastures for their cattle. In other words, they loved their cattle more than their brethren, so they stayed on the other side of the Jordan. And as time passed, they grew away from the Lord, and by the time the Lord arrived here on earth, they had sunk to the level of feeding swine, which no self-respecting Jew would have done. And the Lord comes to Gadara, and he meets the demoniac. Here's the man possessed with legions of demons. And he casts them out, and they go into the swine, 2,000 swine, and they run off the edge of the cliff and into the sea. And what do the people say? They don't say, oh, what a mighty miracle. They beg him to depart from their coast. Why? He had cost them their cattle. The thing that had come to mean the most to them, he had cost them. And so it is with us. The further we get away from the Lord, the more we have to pay to get back. The harder it becomes to get back to the place where we can see the power of God and be comfortable with it. Well, after that, the Philistines were totally in disarray, so they said, well, let's get rid of the thing. And they put it upon a cart, which was not how the ark was supposed to be transported, but we can forgive them. They were Philistines. They were ignorant. They didn't have the word. And they didn't know how to handle the ark. So they put it up on a cart with two milking kine. Two cattle that had nursing calves. And they said, now we know if they leave, they're being carried by the God of Israel because it's not a natural thing for them to leave their calves. And it says, they went lowing as they went, protesting all the way, but they went. And part of the reason, I believe, that they sent the cattle was because even the ignorant Philistines knew that it took a sacrifice to appease the God of heaven. They didn't understand much, but they knew that. Then the cart arrived, Beth Shemesh, 1 Samuel 6. What did they do there? As the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark. Now, it was forbidden, really, for them to look upon it. It was forbidden for them to touch it. They should have summoned the priest. But not only did they look upon it, not only did they touch it, but they looked into it. Now, in the ark were the tables of the law, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember we said that the ark speaks to us the person and the work of Christ. And the mercy seat speaks particularly of his worth and his sacrifice. And as these men moved away the lid to gaze upon the law, they were, in effect, saying, let's see what the law of God says. We want to see what the law of God says. And in having to do that, they had to move the mercy seat. And so it is with so many of us. And so many people in the world who move away person and work of the Lord Jesus to go back to the law. There are those that will tell you, well, you must keep the Sabbath. And you must do this and you must do that in order to be saved. Well, here is a picture of what God thinks, that kind of thinking. 50,070 men died because a couple of them looked in the ark. Now, what do you think God feels about people who move aside the person and work of the Lord Jesus to go back to the law? Think it annoys him? But what he was trying to teach us was, if you do that, you'll die. And as the men of Beth Shemesh died physically, if we put aside the work of Christ and try to live by any law, we will die first. Then in 1 Samuel 7, we read that the ark was taken to Kirjath-Jearim. And it dwelt there for 20 years. The house of Abinadab. Now, here's an interesting thing. Saul was king during these many years. Not once did he pay any attention to the ark. Never had any interest in the ark whatsoever. And just let it abide there. Until he died. And then we read, when David came to the kingdom, he remembered the ark. At 2 Samuel 6. And he wants to bring it up. To put it in its proper place. And he makes the same mistake that the Philistines did. Now we can excuse the Philistines. They were ignorant. They didn't have the word. David wasn't. David knew that the ark should be carried by the priest. They had the law. But he put it upon a cart. And as the cart was rolling along, it must have hit a pothole or something, and it stumbled. And the ark began to fly. And Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. Now, Uzzah means strength. And here we have a picture of a man who's trying to help God. A man who's trying to do the right thing, but in his own strength. What happens to him? He dies. Now, this is not a symbolic thing. A symbol was involved, yes, the ark. But he died. He really died. Let us beware, brethren and sisters, of trying to help God out. Of trying to do things in our own strength. And most of all, let us beware of copying the Philistines. If we're going to carry the ark, let it be done in the way that the ark should be carried. If we're going to praise the Lord Jesus, let us praise him in the way that he has set forth. And let's not copy any worldly thing. We don't have the excuse of being ignorant. We have the word. We know how we should worship. We know how we should pray. But if we fall into the trap of copying the Philistines, it's our own fault. And it will lead us into trying to do things in our own strength. Well, they didn't know what to do quite after that, so they left it at Obed-Edom's house. Now, Obed-Edom was a Levite, so he had the right to take care of it. And they left it there for a while. And it says that everything that pertained to Obed-Edom was blessed. Now here's the other half of that verse, or the other part of those verses that we mentioned from 2 Corinthians. In that, the ark to Obed-Edom was a savor of life unto life. To the Philistines, it was a savor of death unto death. Every time they touched it, it brought them a curse. But to Obed-Edom, the ark dwelling in his house brought blessing. And so much blessing that it says in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6 that the king heard. David heard of the blessing of Obed-Edom. And I kind of feel that David got jealous. So David went down to the house of Obed-Edom and had the ark brought up to Jerusalem. And this time he does it the right way. He wanted the blessing. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in wanting the blessing of God. But if we want the blessing of God, we must do things God's way. And so David was blessed when he carried the ark in the right way. And so will we, when we carry the ark in the right way. When we speak of our Lord Jesus in the right way. When we worship him in the right way. When we praise him in the right way. And at last, we read that Solomon, David's son, placed the ark in the temple. 1 Kings 8. Solomon means peaceable. And I believe this speaks to us of that time, the time of the completion, the consummation of all things, when our great ark, the Lord Jesus, shall rest in his house in peace and rule the earth, rule the whole earth with a rod of iron. Are you looking forward to that day? I am. It may not be far. And here the type fails. Because Jeremiah tells us that there's coming a time when the ark will be remembered no more. And so it is now. It's remembered no more. Neither do people go up to Jerusalem to worship. Now there's coming a time when they will go up to Jerusalem to worship, but not the ark. They'll go up to worship him. For he will dwell there in peace, in his own house. And all the things that we've considered tonight will come to their final fulfillment. He died for us. He went on before us. Went into the Jordan for us. So that we may cross over without hurt. He took Jericho, so he will conquer the world for us. In this moment of seeming greatest weakness, he accomplished his greatest victory. We want to enter into the blessing. We must do things his way. And carry him in the way that honors him. In the way that he prescribed. So we can look forward to that day when he is at peace in his own house. And he looks down upon us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now that's not all. There's a lot more there that we could speak about in the history of the ark. There's much more that we could speak about in the construction of the ark and the tabernacle that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. And you young folks especially, I would encourage to look into these things. It's not just dry and dusty words on a page. Even the manner in which they constructed certain things can bring you great blessing when you think that it speaks somehow to you of Christ. Now you may not know how now, but I cannot begin to describe to you the blessing that you receive when gazing into the Word. Just you and God alone, you find some of these things for the first time. And the blessing of God comes upon you. And the ark of God is placed in your heart in its proper place. And the idols begin to fall. Don't smell the fragrant spices of the world. Let him into your heart. Let him conquer. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, how we thank thee for the worth and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and his saving grace. We thank thee that he is everything to us. We may do nothing, we may not even enter into the land apart from him. We thank thee that he entered into death and tasted death for us, that we might live forever with him. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us these wonderful pictures of himself in thy word, that we may look in and taste the sweetness of him. We thank thee, Father, for the truth that even if no one had ever been saved because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, yet thou would have been satisfied with it. And we profess to thee tonight that we are satisfied with him as well. Help us, Father, to grow closer to him, and give us more understanding of him. Enlarge our hearts, we pray, that we may receive more and more the knowledge of thy will and the knowledge of thyself, as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus. We ask and pray in his name. Amen.